as we are renewing our worship of God today on this His Day. We also just remind you of the various matters before us as a congregation, various activities and so on. As I said before, this morning, these things are in print in the notice sheet. Special sponsor, we do meet on Wednesday this week, but finally meeting specifically in this week will be on next week, next Friday. Not this week. Because we have a fairly big event on Saturday, and a reminder to look that up and that may have extra information available as well. One thing that I omitted this morning is just a note from that's been sent out to all the congregations of the Free Church that it comes under the signature of the moderator of the assembly, Fergus McDonald, last year's assembly. And he's just letting us know that he has written to the moderator of the Free Church continuing, asking that both bodies would appoint seven men, both moderators plus six other representatives each, to meet together on a date sometime mid-April, with a view to discussing the implications of the opinion that came out in court just recently. So just sending a copy of this letter to us to let us know. It's not been released generally in the press, but clearly it is something that's well worth our while committing to the Lord in prayer. And so I would invite you to do that in the days ahead as well. So just these things very briefly, if I may, and then again to welcome Duncan leading us in worship again this evening. And again, thanks for your words here this morning, both in the service and in the meeting afterwards. I pray that you've been encouraged yourself a little, at least, and I think it's been very helpful for all of us to hear a little bit about the work that you've been doing in Glasgow as well. So may the Lord bless you as you continue to lead us today. Keep worshiping.
Thank you. Let's worship God this evening with the singing of Psalm 67 on page 84 of the Psalm book. God, be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. Psalm 67.
God be merciful and bless us, shine upon us with your grace, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. O God, may the peoples praise you, may sing your praise, for you judge the nations justly, ruling over every race. May they sing with joy and gladness, may they all rejoice as one. O God, may the peoples praise you, as they know your light in song. Then the land will yield its harvest, God will pour his gifts and more. God, our God, will surely bless us, all the earth will hear our God.
Let's join together in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the opportunity to gather together again on this Lord's Day to worship you. We praise you, the eternal and living God. We praise you because you are God, and you alone are God. You alone have made all things, and you sustain them by your power. And we praise you and we bless you for that. We praise you too for your ruling over human history, over the affairs of all nations. And we thank you for that great plan of salvation that is revealed in the scriptures and which you have put into effect. We thank you for the coming of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he is. We thank you for the beauty and the glory, the grace and the truth that we see in Jesus Christ. And we thank you too that he came to die for our sins, that he died on a cross to remove our sin, to deal with our wickedness, to deal with your wrath against us. And we thank you too that he is risen and that he is alive today. We thank you that we worship a Saviour who is living and who has conquered death. And we think how in this world death is so, it is universal, it is what each of us has to look ahead to, and how awful, how terrible it is, and yet Christ has conquered death in his resurrection from the dead. Lord, we worship you. We worship you, the triune God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray for ourselves here today and ask that as we gather, that you would bless us, that you would meet with us, that we may be built up and helped and encouraged, that we may be fed from your word. Bless this time together, we pray. Please forgive us for our sins. We confess our sins before you, that we are not what we ought to be, that we so often do and say and think what we ought not, and fail to do, say and think what we ought. Please cleanse our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together again in singing praise to God from Psalm 96. On page 127, it's version B of Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, sing praise in a new song. Sing to him, all who to the earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving work proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare. His mighty deeds to people everywhere. Psalm 96, verses 1 to 9.
Sing to the Lord, sing praise in a new song. Sing to him, all who to the earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving word proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare. His mighty deeds to people everywhere. Great is the Lord, most worthy of all praise. Above all gods, he's to be in always. For all the nations, gods are of the world. Whereas the Lord said that the loving earth.
Let us read together from the Holy Bible, from the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, it's on page 981 of the Church Bible. The previous few chapters of Acts describe how it describes the spread of the gospel out from Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, into the Gentile, the non-Jewish regions of the world. And particularly, the previous few chapters describe the conversion of many Gentiles, many non-Jews, to faith in Christ. And chapter 15 really begins with some of the issues that arise from that process. So from chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words and settling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. May the Lord bless to us that reading from his word. Let's join together again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again in prayer. We praise you for your goodness to us in so many ways. We thank you for all the many good gifts that we receive from you, for all the gifts we've enjoyed this day. We thank you for the beautiful spring day, for the sunshine, for the flowers, for the blossom, for the warmth. And we thank you for these good things which you give. We thank you too for the abundance that you provide for us, for food and for clothing, for shelter. Thank you for families and for friends, for the fellowship of your people. Lord, you are so good, so kind to us. And we pray that you would help us to use every good gift that we receive, to use it well, to use it for your glory, and also to be willing to share with others, to be servants of others. We pray that we may be good stewards of all the good that you give to us. We pray that you forgive us for our failure in this and for our failure in every other area. Forgive us for our sins, O Lord. We pray for your blessing upon us this evening as we gather around your word. We ask that you would bless your word to us, that you would help us as we meditate on it, that we would grow in our understanding of your word, of your gospel, in our understanding of you, and that we would grow not only in knowledge, but in love of you. We pray too that you would increase our burden for the world around us, that we would both love you with all our heart, soul, and strength and mind, and that we would love our neighbour as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to have that concern, that Christ-like concern and compassion for people, for those in need, whether that need is physical or emotional or spiritual. We do pray for people this evening who have great need. We know that even in our own neighbourhoods and in our own land, there are many who have great needs. Those who suffer from addiction, whether themselves or within their family, those who suffer from broken homes and families, those who suffer in many and varied ways, those who are strangers in this society and find perhaps it's strange and unwelcoming. Lord, we pray that we may have compassion for such, and that we may, when we have opportunity, be able to minister the love of Christ to those who need it. We think too of our wider world and for many who are in need. We think again of those who have lost family and possessions and so much in the tsunami in Asia. And we pray for these people. We pray that you would bless every effort to provide for their immediate needs, and especially those efforts that are done in Christ's name. And Lord, we think of many other places too where there has been trouble, where there has been famine, where there has been war. And we pray that you would work in these places, that you would work through your people as they seek to bring help and relief, and also as they seek to bring good news of a hope that lasts beyond this life and into eternity. So Lord, we commit these things to you. We pray again for your blessing upon us as we gather here. Help us in this time together. And as we go into a new week, we pray that we would each walk with you, that we would have right priorities, that we would seek first your kingdom, and that we would be able to live lives that bring honour and glory to your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again to God's praise from Psalm 96, version B, on page 128, verse 10. Throughout the nations say, the Lord God reigns. The world stands firm, forever it remains. The Lord will judge the peoples righteously. Let heaven and earth rejoice exceedingly. Let seas and all their life with praise resound. Let fields and all in them with joy abound. Psalm 96, from verse 10 to 13.
Throughout the nations say, the Lord God reigns. The world stands firm, forever it remains. The Lord will judge the people righteously. Let heaven earth rejoice exceedingly. Let seas and all thereof with praise resound. Let fields and all in them with joy abound. Then all the trees will give a joyful cry. The forest sing before
I'd like this evening to turn back to the passage that we read earlier from the book of Acts, chapter 15. Throughout almost 2,000 years of church history, since Christ ascended into heaven, the gospel has spread out around the world, and in so doing it's crossed many different barriers of culture, race, religious background, language. And often this crossing of barriers has raised difficult questions and issues and new challenges for the church. And very often the church has had to ask what is essential to the gospel, and also what is non-essential, what is simply some matters that are according to the local circumstances, the local culture. Well, there's no situation in which that was more so than the situation we find in Acts chapter 15. The issue that arises here is described in verses 1 to 5, especially in verses 1 and 5. There we have Jewish believers coming from Judea to the places where Gentiles had come to faith in Christ. And they tell them that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Again in verse 5, that it's necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now just to very briefly sketch in the background to this, the Old Testament background. Before the coming of Christ, the church of the Old Testament era was Israel. And entrance into Israel was either through birth, through being born an Israelite, or through conversion to becoming an Israelite, becoming a Jew. And males who entered Israel had to be circumcised, either as babies or at conversion. In fact, that went back even before the law of Moses, back to the time of Abraham. And so believers in the Old Testament era kept the observance of circumcision, and also all the other laws of Moses, the laws found in the books, the first five books of the Bible. Now, in the book of Acts, we read of the first Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. And these Jewish believers insisted that they had to be circumcised. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought these particular Jews into dispute with, particularly with Paul and Barnabas. In fact, it seems likely that Paul wrote the epistle to Galatians in response to this, just before this council of Jerusalem. And the outcome of this was that Paul and Barnabas and others were sent to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders there to seek to try and resolve this issue, this debate that had arisen. They arrived there and they're welcomed, and they give a report of the work among the Gentiles. And then in verse 5 we read that many Pharisees who had believed said that it is necessary to circumcise them, that's the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So in response to this, the Council of Jerusalem is called. There's a meeting of the apostles and elders. It could be viewed, I suppose, as the first general assembly. That's maybe how Presbyterians like to view this. But an assembly, a council is called to deal with this issue. And there is much debate that goes on. Luke records three speeches. First of all from Peter, then from Paul, and then from James. First of all, there is Peter's speech in verses 7 to 11. And Peter recounts events that took place about 10 years before this, in which Peter himself was involved, where God very clearly revealed his will on this very issue, the issue of the Gentiles coming into the church, the people of God. And that particular event was the conversion of Cornelius's household. It's recorded in Acts chapter 10. And that was an event of enormous significance. In fact, it's recorded three times in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, and then in chapter 11, where Peter reports back to the very critical Jerusalem Jewish believers. And then the third time here, Peter very briefly recounts the events of that occasion. So Peter in verse 7 speaks of how through his own ministry the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles, and how those Gentiles responded by believing. And Peter emphasizes that it was God who chose to do this. It wasn't something that Peter did off his own bat, on his own initiative. In fact, Peter himself was very resistant at the time, and God had to deal first of all with Peter to change his mind and his thinking on this issue. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, it describes how Peter received a vision from heaven where a large sheet of animals, both clean and unclean animals, was descended from heaven, and Peter was told to eat, to get up and kill and eat. And Peter's response was, "I have never eaten anything unclean before." And God's response to that was that, "Do not call unclean what I have made clean." Clearly, and the sort of the outcome, what follows on from that, makes it very clear that that is to be related to the Gentiles, that God has made the Gentiles clean, and Peter is not to regard them as being unclean. And so Peter speaks of that, of this event of the conversion of Cornelius' household. In verses 8 and 9, he speaks of God, the one who knows hearts. The one, of course, who knows what's going on in Gentile hearts. God gave testimony about them, or acknowledged them, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not make a distinction between us and them, but purified their hearts by faith. Now, for Peter himself and the first Jewish believers, they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 records that, how the exalted Christ poured out his Spirit on the church on that occasion. But in Acts 10, when these Gentiles hear the word of God, God there pours out his Spirit on them in just the same way as he poured out his Spirit on the Jewish believers at the beginning. In fact, Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 17 emphasizes that, where Peter is reporting this back to the Jewish believers. He says to them, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So the event at Cornelius' household was really a repeat of Pentecost, to emphasize that the Gentiles were accepted just in the same way as Jewish believers were. God was demonstrating that he accepts uncircumcised Gentiles without them being circumcised if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point here is that God makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And for that reason, that these Jewish believers must not make any distinction either. They must be willing to share in fellowship with Gentiles, to eat together with them, with Gentile believers. You see here the gospel breaking down the divisions and the barriers in the world of that time. And of course, it does the same in our own world today. So Peter goes on, "Why test God by trying to lay on the Gentiles a burden which we ourselves have not been able to bear. The Jews themselves found the law burdensome in that they were unable to be saved, to gain salvation through keeping the law. And Peter says, why try and burden the Gentiles with the same law? Then in verse 11, Peter comes to the conclusion of what he's saying. And that is that salvation is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith for both Jew and for Gentile. A literal translation would be that it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we believe to be saved. So we are saved by faith. And so Peter really points to this as a matter of supreme importance. It's a matter of how is a person saved. It's a matter of what must I do to be saved. And the answer is that we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Or to put it in other words, salvation is a gift. In its entirety, it's a gift. It's not something that we earn, not something we deserve as wages. We cannot be saved by keeping the law, by doing good deeds, by being circumcised, or by fulfilling any other ritual, by any human effort, by any religious activity. We are not saved by what we do, but we are saved entirely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. We cannot do anything to receive it. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. But we receive that gift when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question comes down to us today. What are we relying on for acceptance with God? What are we relying on for salvation? Is it on something that we can do? Because if we are, then we are deceived. But if we are relying on Christ for salvation, and salvation is his gift, if we put our faith in him, then that is the only sure hope. That is the only sure way of salvation. Well, then the second speech comes from Paul and Barnabas in verse 12. They give an account of the signs and wonders that God did among the Gentiles through them. And those are recorded in chapters 13 and 14 of Acts. At other periods of Israel's history, there were times when there were many miracles, signs and wonders that took place. Particularly in the time of Moses and Joshua, and again in the time of Elijah and Elisha, and then at the time of Daniel, and then also at this time through Jesus and the apostles. But these miracles were done either in Israel or through and among Israelites, with one or two exceptions. And signs and wonders, miracles, were signs that both the message and the messenger had been sent from God. And these signs and wonders, miracles, they revealed God, they revealed God's work among people, and also they revealed God's redemption. They often went alongside God's acts of redemption, or in themselves were acts of redemption. For example, the bringing of the Israelites out of Egypt, and the crossing of the Red Sea. These were miraculous works through which God redeemed his people. The point that Paul and Barnabas are making is that now signs and wonders and miracles are being done among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are receiving God's message, and God himself is revealing himself and his redemption to and among the Gentiles without them being circumcised. But then we come to James's speech in verses 13 to 21. James, in verse 14, says that Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And these words are perhaps more significant when they first appear in the Old Testament. The term Gentiles or nations can be translated either way, the word, and a people were often placed in contrast to each other. The nations, the Gentiles, were just the nations of the world who were in darkness. But then the people of God, were that was the people of Israel, God's people. And the word people is often used in that context as referring to Israel, to those God had chosen. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, the Israelites are told, the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his possession out of all the nations that are on the face of the earth. And so the point of what James is saying is it's almost like a reversal of that, or a complete change in that. Before, out of all the nations, God chose Israel as a people, chose them out of the nations. But now, out of all these nations, God is choosing his people, who are the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are now included and incorporated into Israel, into God's new Israel, the people of God. And James goes on to quote from the Old Testament, from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. After this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and so on. And these verses, they speak of the restoration of Israel, not in a literal sense of Israel returning to the land or anything like that, but Israel's restoration comes with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And with that coming, the rest of mankind, in other words the Gentiles, come to seek the Lord, and the Gentiles are called by God's name. Now, there are many Old Testament texts which speak of the Gentiles coming to worship the Lord. But perhaps James and other Jewish believers before this had previously understood this to mean that the Gentiles would become Israelites, that they would take circumcision and become Old Testament believers, and through that become part of the people of God. But looking more closely at these texts, it's the Gentiles as Gentiles who come to be God's people. Well, James goes on to make a proposal not to trouble the Gentiles who are turning to God with circumcision, but simply to lay on them, to write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And then he goes on, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, these verses, and we find the same thing repeated in the letter in a few verses later on, these things have been the subject of much dispute among New Testament scholars, perhaps the most disputed verses in the whole of the book of Acts. It seems that these things, the pollution of idols, refers really to food that has been offered or sacrificed to idols. Sexual immorality is fairly straightforward. And it refers to the blood of strangled animals, so food from strangled animals and blood. And it seems that these relate to food laws that predate the Mosaic law, that in fact go back to the time of Noah. Now, verse 21, James is really giving the reason for why he wants to write to the Gentiles to tell them to abstain from these things. That Moses has been preached, so Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So there was Moses' law was known throughout the Gentile world, because in most cities Jews had settled, had built synagogues, and so Moses had been preached, and the Jews kept to the laws, the laws of Moses, and were very fixed, very set in keeping these laws. And so if believers if Gentile believers refrain from these things that James outlines, there will not be a stumbling block for both for Jews and for God-fearers, whether those who already believe, those who are already in the church, or those Jews who are not yet in the church. And so, in verses 22 and following, we have the resolution to this issue. James's proposal is taken up, and a letter is sent to the Gentile churches with Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas. They're told that the people who had come stirring up this trouble, telling them that they had to be circumcised, came with no authorization from them. But by contrast, Barnabas and Paul are honoured and authorised by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And the instructions to the churches are contained in verses 28 and 29, that they are not to be burdened with circumcision and with keeping the entire law of Moses, because salvation is by grace through faith. But then it outlines the necessary restrictions. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And again, it outlines the same things. Things offered to idols from blood, things strangled and from sexual immorality. Now, it seems that these things were probably temporary concessions for Jewish believers with weak consciences. Perhaps because of their upbringing, they had great difficulty in accepting these practices. And it would make having fellowship, eating together with Gentiles, very difficult in the church if Gentiles didn't abstain from these things. Now, it seems that these were temporary restrictions, because later on in the New Testament, for example in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, we find Paul taking a different line on food offered to idols. So it seems that this was really a temporary restriction and related just to the churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. But we read that the... one other thing, that these restrictions are given not because they're necessary for salvation. That would seem to be very clear from the whole tenor of the discussion at the Council of Jerusalem. These restrictions are not necessary for salvation, but they are imposed for fellowship to take place in the church, because some still lived as Orthodox Jews. And we find that in verse 31 that the Gentile churches received the letter, and when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. It wasn't seen as a negative thing, it wasn't regarded as a great burden, but really as a great liberation compared with what some of the Jews had tried to impose upon them. Now, for many of us today, perhaps this Council of Jerusalem, it seems a very distant thing. It seems very different from the concerns that we face today in the church. Although there are churches in parts of the world where issues very similar to these are still very live issues. That's churches in Hindu or Muslim contexts. But there are two permanent lessons I think we can draw from this. The first is to do with salvation. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. That circumcision, that keeping the law, that human effort, that religious activity plays no part in our salvation. That salvation is a gift received by faith. And it's just as important to stress that today as at any other time in history. That means, for example, that in the following chapter of Acts, when Paul meets the Philippian jailer, and the jailer asks Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer is not, "Be circumcised, observe the law of Moses, and believe in Jesus Christ." But it's simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, both you and your household." So this has permanent application in terms of salvation. But also, I think it has relevance for us today in terms of the fellowship of believers. These restrictions that were placed on the church, according to James's suggestion, were for the sake of the weak conscience of Jewish believers. Paul and Peter, and indeed the whole Council of Jerusalem, are adamant that salvation is by grace through faith alone. In fact, Paul wrote Galatians probably just before the Council of Jerusalem, and the book of Galatians stresses our freedom in Christ, our freedom from having to keep rules in order to be saved, our freedom from religious externals that were there under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament era, our freedom from human traditions and rules. And yet, Christian freedom is not ultimately freedom to do what I like. It's not freedom to do what pleases me best. Christian freedom is freedom to serve. It's freedom that indeed is the freedom to give up freedoms, to give up rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of brothers who are perhaps in some way in need, for the sake of the fellowship of the church. Many Jewish believers in these places, in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, many of these Jewish believers still kept to the law. Some, perhaps out of weak conscience, because they couldn't bring themselves to sort of step out of the habits that they had been brought up with under the Old Testament ceremonial law. Perhaps some other Jews, not because they felt that they themselves had to keep those things in and of themselves, but because they wanted to win other Jews to Christ, and that if they began to live like Gentiles, that would put an unnecessary stumbling block in the way of other Jews receiving Christ and hearing the gospel. And for these people too, in order for them to live according in a way that was according to Jewish law, then it would make it much easier for them if Gentiles abstained from the things that are listed in verse 29. So we see an example here of the fact that freedom in Christ is used to serve the cause of the gospel and for the sake of fellowship, for the good of the church. So in this episode here, we see two characteristics of the church and its approach to change, to crossing that barrier between Jew and Gentile, that very strong barrier that existed in the ancient world. See, on the one hand, that firmness on the truth of the gospel, the basic truth of the gospel, that salvation is by grace, salvation is a gift, and not something to be earned as wages. Salvation is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, received by faith. There's no budging on that. There's no compromise on that. There is firmness on the truth of the gospel. But in everything else, there is flexibility. And they are flexible on anything that is non-essential to the gospel. Freedoms, rights can be given up for the good of the church, for the sake of the gospel, in order to enable fellowship to take place, and in order for others to be one to Christ. May God bless his word to us. Let's conclude our worship this evening by singing Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, O all you nations, all you people, sing his praise, for his love is great towards us, his commitment lasts always, he is faithful, now and ever. Hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, of all you nations, for you be the
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us all, now and forever. Amen.